Kings, chapter 6 and 7. Yes, two chapters in one day. As you're turning there, I just kind of want to give you a background of how God led me to this passage. I guess we'll put it that way. We've known Pastor was going to Cuba for months now. And with that in mind, he said, I want you to preach when I'm gone. So I said, oh, well, that's fine. It'll be, I can preach a couple weeks. That's no big deal. So I started preparing. I got some books, started reading. I was going to do a series on Esther because I love that story. A lot of stuff in there that we can apply to our lives. So I started reading, started preparing. Then about 4 weeks ago, I was reading a verse and reading a story, actually, and I was like, whoa, that'd be a good message. And I felt God tweaking my heart towards put Esther on the back burner, go ahead and go forward with this passage. And I'm like, okay, fear. I can talk about fear. You know, that's people need to know about fear, how to respond to fear. And then as the timing goes, I'm working on that. Was it 2 weeks ago? Pastor stands up here and drops a bomb on all of us that he's leaving. He's you know, going back home, and which leaves us here without Pastor Hall, which is different for the whole history of this church to not have Pastor Hall. And then I start studying again that week, and I'm like, whoa, fear. That's pretty practical right now. I'm scared to death. This is on me. Pastor Hall is gone. And all of us are facing this together, this fearful, this, I want to say awful situation, but it's in God's plan. It's in God's design. But it is a fearful situation to think of this church without Pastor Hall, without Melissa, without their boys. It's fearful for me, maybe not for you, but I am scared. I'm not going to lie to you. But just the timing and God's working in, okay, fear, I want you to speak on fear, not knowing that in a week I'm going to be faced with one of the most fearful situations of my life. And it kind of made me step up to the plate instead of just speaking on fear. I gotta live it. I gotta actually walk this stuff out. So that's the background behind all that's going on here. And just thinking about our church, what we're about to face, what we're about to go through. I want to give a plug for the afternoon service because I know it's Father's Day and I know a lot of you probably have plans, picnics, fun things you're going to be doing at 2 o'clock this afternoon. But just praying and studying for that, God led me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and just simple practical advice, encouragement. It's just like it's exactly what we're going through as a church. So I'm going to be speaking on that this afternoon. They're just have a time of prayer. I'm going to have some men pray. It's not going to be a long service, which most of the services that I'm up here, you know, are not long services. But just want to throw that out there to you that this afternoon I think is going to be a great, great time for the church, a time for us to grow and be strengthened. So not to guilt anybody, but just saying that's happening this afternoon. So, 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. On your bulletin handout, you can see that the title is A Great Father. It's Father's Day. I thought, hey, we'll talk about a great father. The main title, though, that's not in your bulletin is Fear, What's Your Perspective? There, you can go into fear with the perspective of, I'm scared to death. How am I going to do this? Or you can go in with, we have a great father. And that's where we get the title, A Great Father. You'll see as I go along how we explain it and how that makes sense. But just keep that in your mind. Life is filled with situations that have the potential of leaving us filled with fear. I think you can reflect on your own life. You can see that there's been situations, maybe you're in a situation right now where you have the potential of just being scared to death, whatever it is, whether it's finances, whether it's at church, whether it's at home. Life is filled with those situations. of fear that can just leave us handcuffed or scared to death for a situation. How do you respond to those situations? I'm not talking about the initial shock of fear that comes to you. Like when Pastor said, I'm resigning. That initial shock, that was tough. As we have time to process, though, how do we then respond to it? Do we say, what are we going to do? Do we say, well, God's in control? How do we respond to fear? I'm talking about the big picture today. Do you try and ignore it? Do you go through that denial phase of fear where, oh, that danger isn't present? That's not going to happen. Do you constantly dwell on it? Do you let it consume you? Which I tend to lean that way because I like to plan stuff. I like to have stuff laid out in order. I want to know what's going to happen next. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get through this? So you're constantly dwelling on your fearful situation. Or do you say, okay, God, I understand. You are in control. I'm trusting you to work how you need to work. That last choice is the perfect Sunday school answer to how we should respond to fear, right? Okay, God, you're in control. I trust you. But let's be real, because we're not robots, right? We're people. We have emotions. At times, we all have the tendency to struggle with fear. We don't always handle fear like we should. I think that's a given. So how can we work on our response to fear? What can help us? Living in the constant mind frame that we have a great Father can help us. And I'll explain that through two whole chapters in 2 Kings. But what do I mean by that? Seeing we have a great Father, he can help me with fear. What does that look like in real life? Our God, our Heavenly Father, is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's pure. He's gracious. He's just. He's holy. He's merciful. He's sovereign. And he's compassionate. And he is always with us. So why fear? We know that stuff. We could all give those Sunday school answers where God is this, 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 and this. But then we get in this fearful situation, and it's like, yeah, God's this, but I feel like this. I want to hold on to this fear. I want to let my emotions play out. Why fear? Why let our fear control us? This is going to be kind of interesting because I'm talking about why let fear control us. But now I'm going to kind of turn your thinking a little bit to a fear that should control us. You say, wait a minute, let me explain. The only fear that we should let control us is the fear of God. What is that? That's a proper view of God, a proper reverence of God. One commentator said this. I'll read his, and then I'll give you my definition. But the fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. We recognize God's power and authority, and we respond the way that he would want us to respond. That's what the fear of God looks like in action. We say, okay, God, you're God. You're all powerful. I know that you can work through this. I know you can help me through this. So I want to respond the way that you would have me to respond. That's fearing God, and that's reacting the way he would want us to react. Notice what God's word has to say about the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, probably have it memorized. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want the knowledge to properly handle fear? Well, fear God. See God as the almighty, all-powerful God that he is, and he can help you to handle your fear. Proverbs 1:29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Fearing God is a choice. It's given to us. You want that knowledge? Well, fear God. You hate knowledge? Don't fear God. The choice is ours. Are we going to fear God? Romans 1:21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, professing themselves to be wise, They became fools. Fearing God is a choice. There are verses all throughout Proverbs referencing the fear of the Lord. But the New Testament also speaks about the fear of the Lord. Acts 9:31 says of the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria that they walked in the fear of the Lord. They made the choice to live in the fear of the Lord. And that's a choice that lies before us. That's a choice we make. I say fear, what's your perspective? You can fear God, respond how he wants you to respond, or you can just fear and be scared and be shackled by that fear. And fear is going to control you, going to control your choices, your emotions. These churches chose to live in the fear of the Lord. Revelations 4:7 says an angel delivers a message with a loud voice saying, "Fear God and give glory to him." We must fear God. We must put our trust in him to help us as we face fearful situations. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." As we read through the Bible, we can read over and over the words, "Fear not." How can God say that? How can God tell us, "Fear not"? God knows we're faced with fearful situations. God knows that those hard times are going to come. So how can he say, "Fear not"? He knows when we fear him, when we have the right view of him, when we put our confidence in him, there is really no reason to fear, just reason to trust. And if we can grasp that, it will help us through every tough situation, every trial that we face, every potential fearful situation. We can say, "God, I know you're God. I know you're in control. I'm fearing you like I should, and I'm completely trusting you to help me through this situation." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Dwelling in fear is not of God. His message is fear not. In Luke 8:50, there's the story of the ruler's daughter, and she gets sick unto death, and he's going to find Jesus to ask Jesus to heal his daughter. One of his servants comes while he's waiting. This is the story. Prior to this story is where the woman touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's healed by her faith. So this guy is basically waiting in line to talk to Jesus because his daughter is sick to die. While he's waiting, his servant runs up and says, "Your daughter's dead." And, you know, some of the worst news you can hear in your life. You know Jesus' response? He says, "Fear not, believe only." And his daughter was made whole. Jesus went with him, healed his daughter. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Trusting God, fearing God, knowing, seeing who he is, all-powerful God, is the key to handling any fearful situation. Just resting in the fact that God is in control and he's all-powerful. The way we deal with fear is based on our perspective. Just think about this. You're faced with a tough situation. Oh no, a difficult situation. What am I going to do? And we can let that fear dictate our attitude and our actions. And we've been there. We've all had fearful situations. Probably every day we're faced with something. But we can say, "What am I going to do? How am I going to get through this?" Or we can say, "God, you are God. I'm trusting in you. I recognize who you are. I have confidence in you to lead me through this. What do you want to teach me?" Honestly, we can all respond in either of those two ways. It's our choice. We can choose how we respond. Which one makes more sense? To let the fear control us and, "What am I going to do?" Or to say, "God, you're in control. We got to go through the situation, right? We might as well face it," realizing God's in control, having the proper view of God. How can we have that response where we say, "God, you are God. I know you're in control"? We realize we have a great Father, and we can look back and reflect on his track record. We can say, "God, I know you've been faithful in the past. I know I can trust in you through no matter what comes my way." And that's what I want to do today. I want to look back at 2 Kings and look at some stories where God proved himself great and he squashed out fear. Now that was introduction, and it's 10:30. That's usually as long as most of my messages are right there. So welcome to the new Ben. But let's go ahead. I want to pray, and then I want to jump into our text. And I think you'll enjoy the stories. I enjoy them. I've been using some of them in children's church, and the kids are like, "Whoa, that's awesome." Some of them you'll see I didn't use in children's church when we cover them, and you'll understand why. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us your faithfulness in the past and all the stories that we can look to and see your gratefulness or your greatness on display. I pray that you'll help us to reflect on our own lives, what stuff that we're going through. I pray that you'll just help us to apply these truths. I pray that we will give you all the honor and glory for today, for all that happens, for everything that's done. Thank you for your love. Please give us understanding right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm going to break it down. We're going to look at the first 7 verses, first of all. You probably heard these stories in children's church or Sunday school growing up, but for me, I think I forgot about them, or I don't know, but I guess I'll just start reading. "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master." Notice the exclamation point there. We'll get there in a second. "For it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it." Crazy story, right? I mean, what just happened? There was a group of men that were being instructed with Elisha. It's like they were at the college of Elisha, and he was training them to be the men that they should be. Well, they're all dwelling together. This place is too small for us. We can't all fit here anymore. Probably like college dorm. But they're just packed into this place. They need a bigger place, so they have a plan. They go to Elisha. "Elisha, this place is too small for us. Let's build a bigger one. We want to go to Jordan, cut down some trees, build a bigger house." So Elisha says, "Well, let's go." They go there. They start chopping down trees. A guy's cutting a tree down. Axe head falls off, goes in the water. No big deal, right? You go to Lowe's, buy a new axe, you're good. Not so much. I mean, think about the tools that they would have had back then. The process of making an axe head. That's bad enough, but then he had borrowed someone else's axe head. And poor college kid, right? How is he going to get a new axe for this guy he borrowed it from? So, chopping down the tree, axe head falls in the water. He cries to Elisha, "Alas, master." Alas is a primitive word expressing pain. He's pretty worked up. He just lost this axe head into the water. It was borrowed. It's not his. He's in big trouble here. He has a debt now. He has this big debt that he cannot pay because he borrowed this axe head, falls in the water. It's apparently deep water. He would have walked, or he can't swim, or he would have went in and got it. I don't know why he was in so much pain. Just go get the axe head. But he feels like he has this debt that he's not going to be able to pay. Tells Elisha, "What am I going to do?" Elisha chops down a stick, throws it in the water. Axe head swims to the top. He says, "Grab the axe head. You're good." God responds by doing the impossible. This iron swims. In children's church, I took a sledgehammer and put it in a bucket of water and asked the kids, "Is this thing ever going to float?" Is it? It's not. It's heavier than water. It's sunk. So God does the impossible. He makes this axe head swim. It's impossible, physically cannot happen. God got him through, and God squashed his fears. Was it God's fault he borrowed the axe head? No, he made that choice. He borrowed something that he couldn't pay for. He lost it. He's in big trouble. What does God do? God comes through in a miraculous way, and he bails him out. He had a huge debt, self-inflicted debt. He was overcome by fear. He cries out to God. God proves himself faithful, and he fixes the problem. Great story. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know. You think, I have two axes in my shed and one in my truck. I don't care about that. How does that apply to me? Is the God that made the axe head float capable of helping you? I mean, do we not have the same God? We have the same all-powerful God that can make axes swim. He's our God. Maybe debt has a hold of you. Maybe it's handcuffing you somehow. Maybe you're in the fear of debt, the fear of, oh, what if the economy crashes again and I lose everything? Maybe that's overwhelming you, right? I don't know what you're going through with debt or fear of debt or any of that stuff is right now. And I'm not saying that God is going to take your debt away or your problems away, but the question is God powerful enough to? Is he big enough to? If he can make an axe head swim, can't God help us through anything? Isn't he that powerful? So don't let fear control you. God's bigger than fear. As we continue reading, we see another real-life example of God's greatness. Let's look at verses 8 through 13 of 2 Kings. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. What's happening here is the king of Syria is planning to attack Israel. So he goes and sets up in this place to be able to overtake Israel. Elisha is in touch with God. He knows what's about to happen, so he warns Israel and keeps thwarting the king of Syria's plan to overtake Israel. Israel was spared from danger that they didn't even know was there. They would have walked right into it. They would have been overtaken. But God used Elisha to help them out. So then the king gets mad at Elisha, and he wants to go get him, because they say, he knows what you're talking about in your room. He's not there, but he knows all of our secrets. So Israel was spared from danger they didn't even know was there. They were spared from even having to face a fearful situation. That's pretty good stuff right there. How often does our great Father spare us from fearful situations that we're not even aware of? I have no idea, but I am thankful for all of them, right? I mean, growing up, we lived half an hour from our school, and some days we'd be late. Whatever, that just happens when you're trying to get four kids ready for school and then get them there in half an hour. But we'd be late, and we're like, the world is ending, we're late for school. But then we're driving to school, and an accident had just happened right in front of us. Who knows if God spared us from that? You know, just because we were late, stuff we can't control, but we were spared from that accident. And I'm sure you have tons of stories like that. But just the times God spares us of even fearful situations that we didn't even have to face is a pretty amazing testimony of his greatness. So anyways, the king of Syria is not real happy that someone is thwarting his plans, finds out who's doing it, and he's going to go get him. So he makes a plan to go get Elisha, verses 13 through 17. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and great hosts, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are with them, or that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is the verse that even got me thinking about this message right here. Because what's going on? This big army is coming to get Elisha. Elisha apparently has a servant with him. So they come, they surround Elisha and his servant by night. Kind of overkill, I think, to get the man of God. A man and his servant, you get a whole army. Elisha's servant wakes up, goes outside. He looks up, sees, oh man, there's a whole bunch of bad guys around us. It's me and this guy. What are we going to do? He goes and he tells Elisha. Elisha's like, He's like, I'm not worried about it. Fear not. He then prays that God will open up the servant's eyes. And God does. He lets him see what Elisha sees. Elisha sees, and his servant sees, flaming horses and chariots all surrounding them. So you can see why Elisha was like, fear not. I can see God is greater. I can see God's greater than that real threat that's out there. Then verse 15, I want you to look and notice the end of verse 15. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master." You see that exclamation point again? I don't know how often you see exclamation points in the Bible, but it's definitely not as much as periods or question marks. They just don't come. This is a real situation, a real fearful situation that he's faced with. He says, "Alas, what are we going to do?" It's looking like a pretty bad situation. Elisha's response is, "Fear not." My response to Elisha would have been, "Are you crazy?" Right? But we see how God works. Elisha says, "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." At this point, the servant's eyes are not opened yet. So I picture him, you know, like one, two, and then he's counting out all the soldiers. He's like, "Elisha, what are you talking about? There's a whole army up there." Elisha prays, his eyes are open. He sees God's protection all around them. I mean, this story just gives me goosebumps. How often is God there protecting me when I don't even see what's going on? I'm not even aware of what's going on. But this guy gets a glimpse at it. He gets to see the horses, the flaming horses, the chariots. What a crazy experience. But Elisha's response is, "Fear not." The other guy's response is, "Oh, alas," that old term for "I'm in big trouble." Right? He's freaking out. Two different responses. Elisha realized how big his God was, how great his father was. He realized that God was in control, and that just squashed his fear. And you could say, well, if I saw flaming horses and chariots, I wouldn't be scared either. But in reality, we have the same God who is just as powerful now. No matter how fearful our situation is, we can trust in God. Then we go on to verse 18. And again, I'm just amazed at how God worked in just ways that I would have never thought this stuff up. It's awesome. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So now all these bad guys, if you will, start coming to Elisha. I don't know if they passed up the flaming chariots or horses or whatever, but they make it all the way to Elisha. And you don't see Elisha running and hiding, or you see him say, God, please make these guys blind. So what does God do? He makes these guys blind. Verse 19, and Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring to you the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. So this entire host of bad guys comes down to get Elisha. There's flaming chariots and horses around them, which could have just wiped out this army. But they walk down to Elisha. Elisha says, God, please make him blind. God makes him blind. So the soldiers are now surrounding him. He says, hey, this isn't the right place. Come with me. So now you got Elisha and his servant leading this army of blind guys with, you know, with their swords, their spears, their shield, whatever. I like to picture him holding hands and walking in a line behind Elisha. But he's like, this isn't the right place. I'll show you the guy you're looking for. Verse 20. He takes them into Samaria. Verse 20. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So you see what happens? Elisha says, okay, we're here. God, please open their eyes. Opens their eyes. Boom. They're in the midst of Samaria. Not where they wanted to be. Not what they were expecting to see when they opened their eyes. Verse 21, and the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the lands of Israel. Do you see what just happened? God delivered Elisha from his enemies. Didn't even have to use the chariot, the flaming chariots and horses. Struck them with blindness, led them in the city. Now they're vulnerable. They're surrounded. The bad guys are surrounded by the good guys. Extremely vulnerable. The king of Israel says, can we kill him? Can we kill him? Elisha says, no. He says, make them a big feast. They make this huge feast, and they send them away. Elisha got to stay there. They didn't get Elisha. But God delivered Elisha from this crazy, crazy situation. Let me go back a little bit. We have an almighty, all-powerful God that we can put our complete confidence in. He has proven himself faithful over and over again. We must fear him. We must view him with the reverence that he deserves. Viewing him like we should will help us handle fear like we should. We can see how he worked in Elisha's situation. That story, crazy. It seems impossible to me that God's going to smite a whole army blind. But he does. That is the same God that we have. The same God that can help us face our fears. Then let's look at verses 24 and 25. And it came to pass, because they're coming into another bad situation. It's just like bad situation after bad situation, but God keeps fixing it. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So they're under siege. Bad situation. Bad guys are surrounding them again. There's a famine. No food inside the city. It's so bad, they're eating donkey's head and bird poop. I'm not making that stuff up. That's there. And it's expensive, too. It's a delicacy. That's how bad it was. Verse 26 through 30 explains just how bad it was in the city. And it's pretty graphic. Just a heads up, it'll make your stomach sick. At least it did mine. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her, On the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." So the most gruesome, nasty situations that you could imagine going on here. These people are hungry. They're dying of starvation. And you just get a picture of how bad the situation was. So the lady tells the king, "Please help me." He's like, "What do you want me to do? I got nothing for you. It's going to have to be God who helps you. I can't do anything for you." So bad, bad situation. Verse 31, and he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." So he's calling for Elisha's head. "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" So the king gets mad. He calls for Elisha's head. He blames God. He basically gives up on God. The messenger goes to get Elisha. I want you to see how Elisha responds. So Elisha's in danger again. The people are coming to get him. He sees what's coming. He's like, "I'll bring him in, shut the door, we'll be fine." Verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." So Elisha says, as of tomorrow, it's over. God's going to take care of it. Good food will be cheaper than the donkey heads and the bird dung. Good times are coming. The king's advisor, verse 2, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, that's talking about a king's advisor, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." So he says, hey, God's going to do this. You're going to see it, but you're not going to get to taste it. And then God does it again, puts his greatness on display. Another crazy story. Maybe that's why I like this so much, is because of just the crazy way God works, the neat stories. The way God fixes stuff amazes me. Only God would think of a solution like this. I don't know if you're familiar with the story I'm about to read, but it's a good one. Verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So they're like, it's a lose-lose-lose for us. We stay here, we're going to die. Go there, we're going to die. Go there, maybe we won't die. But there's a better chance. So what do they do? Verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. What just happened? I mean, hold on. These big bad army guys are sleeping. They hear this noise of horses and chariot, mighty army coming at them. What do? Take off running. So now these four leprous guys are going into their camp. You know, they're scared they're going to get killed, but they start walking in and whoa, there's nobody here. We're all by ourselves. Verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So these four leprous men go into the city, go into the camp, nobody's there. Go into a tent, nobody's there. They eat food, they're drinking, they're having a great time, taking gold and silver, go stash it. Try another tent, it's good. I mean, they're just going around. They're not hungry anymore. Then they have this great idea that, hey, we probably shouldn't be doing this. We should probably go tell someone about this because there's a lot of starving, dying people in the city. So that's where we're at. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. So the king's like, I don't believe it. It's a trick. It looks good. There's food we could eat, but they're hiding. When we go in there, they're going to overtake our city. Sends two horses out, two guys on horses. They go look. They find a trail from these guys leading out of the city. I mean, they're throwing their clothes, their sword. They're just getting out of there from this non-existent army that is seemingly chasing them because God allowed them to hear this stuff. So they're out of there. God has just provided for this whole city that was starving, dying, eating awful things. God just provided for them in a second. Verse 16, almost done, I promise. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned. That's the same guy that was back in verse number 2 that he said was going to die. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, whom he spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, "Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine own eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. So just what Elisha said was going to happen, happened. The king sets him up to guard the gate. People are like, "We're getting food, run him over." He's dead. He saw the miracle, didn't get a partake of it. So God again proves his greatness, delivering his people from an impossible situation in an impossible way. I mean, you can't make that. I can't even think of awesome stories like that. And God made him come to life. That stuff happened. God proved himself faithful. I personally enjoy the stories of the Old Testament. I enjoy seeing God working with real people in a real way, because I feel like I'm a real person and I need God to work with me in a real way. A perfect God working with imperfect people. People have problems. People have doubts. People have fear. People have sins. People have issues. But God is patient, loving, good, and faithful. He proves his greatness over and over and over. I don't know exactly what you're facing in your life. I don't know what fears might be gripping you. I do know that we have a great Father that we can put all of our trust in. We can put all of our confidence in God, a God that can give us victory over our greatest fears. So the question, fear, what's your perspective? Fear God, see him for who he truly is, trust that he is big enough to conquer your fears. Psalm 147:11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." Fear God, not your situation. We all have fearful situations in our life, I'm pretty sure. Things beside our church situation that's going on. But our church is in a potential fearful situation. How will we respond? Will we say, "God, you're great. You're a great Father. You can get us through this. We have confidence in what you're trying to do with us"? Or will we just let the fear overtake us and say, there's no way we can ever find someone to lead us and preach? I mean, there's two different responses there. So the choice is ours. How will we respond? Fear, what's your perspective? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for these stories, these real life events that happened. I thank you for just recording these stories for us. I pray that you'll help us to look to you as the great God that you are and trust you with all of our fears. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.